just go for it. So we'll go with the top bit. That's the second question. So thanks for your bravery and honesty of sharing with us. We love you guys. So said, were you ever mad at God?
I wasn't. And I don't put that down to like, oh, well done, Sam, for not getting angry with God. I thank God that, you know, I've been in a relationship with God since I was, I don't even know, tiny. And in that time, he has persuaded me with evidence and his track record and the gifts of his people at church and things, and that's persuaded me that he's really good. And so when I look at my life and it's not the way I want it to be, or it hurts and stuff happens, that doesn't really make me question whether God is good. And instead, you know, therefore he's the person I run to when that happens. But I could, you know, I would understand why you would be angry. And it, you know, maybe you are, maybe. And I guess my advice would be to talk to God about that, to go to him and say, God, I feel so angry.
Yeah, no, I think God, in his kindness, protected both of us from feelings of anger in particular. I think one of the ways in which he did that was, you know, we were, as Sam says, we've been Christians for a while, and there is nowhere in God's word where he pretends that suffering doesn't exist. His word is so real about the brokenness of the world and the suffering that you can go through. And actually, he's so real in the sense of he's entered into a broken world and he has suffered more than I ever have. And he has won for me an eternity where there will be no more suffering. And he promises that. And so I think even though there is confusion, and that question, you know, Kevin, your talk where you said, we don't know why. Why did that happen to Libby? I don't know. But I do know God, and I do know that he is good. And so I do know that I can trust him with that really big question of I don't know why. But me, with my finite understanding and limited years that I have on this earth, I can trust the infinite creator of the world. And I think that often takes away from some of the anger and the doubt that I might feel.
Yeah. And just say, why is someone pushing? Why can you be sure it's good?
Yeah, I think firstly, again, through what he's promised us in his word and all those beautiful promises that we were talking about earlier about kind of the new creation, this new world that he's going to make. Secondly, because of who Jesus is. And so you read any of the Gospels of Jesus' life, his character. I have never come across a more loving, compassionate, compelling, intelligent, wise, all-knowing individual ever throughout history. And that is who God is. And so you think, okay, you are good. I can trust you.
That's amazing. I mean, the Bible does give lots of responses in grief, doesn't it? So the whole book of Job, Job goes to some really dark places in what he described as his complaint towards God. And some of the Psalms really go to dark places as well. So as you said, you know, we can sort of take that anger.
Yeah, I think God expects us to, wants us to, like the full range of emotion. And maybe part of it is like, are you allowed to be angry at God, with God? Yeah, maybe we can't accuse him of doing something wrong, but you know, in the sense that we're angry, Jesus is angry at death in the passage that we just looked at, and that's a kind of right appropriate anger. So you know, you could take that to God and say, this is wrong,
And that's the key thing about Job. He says how he feels God's treated him, but he's taken it to God. He leans into God with his complaint. This is an interesting question. Do babies go to heaven? How is that justified in the Bible? Is that something you thought about?
Yeah, we've had to. You probably could tell where we've landed. We do have hope that we'll see Libby again. We trust that she's in the hands of her maker. And there's not loads of verses that I think you could go to, really. There's a few details. King David loses a baby. His son only lives for a week, and he speaks that his son can't come back to be where he is, but one day he will go to his son. There's a couple of other verses. Jesus's whole attitude towards children. So there's quite a famous passage where Jesus's friends won't let the children come to him. And Jesus is like, no, what are you doing? Let the little children come to me, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And then he says, unless you come like a little child, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. So there's a kind of like dependence, total dependency on God for salvation to take you to heaven. That feels like that's, you know, exemplified in children's total dependence. And I can't imagine anyone, I've never met anybody more dependent on everybody else and God than Libby. Like, she couldn't literally do anything for herself. But all of that said, you know, those are the kind of pointers I think the Bible has that have helped us, to have that hope. But still, the best place to come to, like, rest our souls and find comfort is actually the more confident character of God, that he is good and he knows what happens to babies when they die. And every time I'll trust him rather than, you know, what I feel like I can work out. So
should we carry on then? I think we've probably covered that. Been able to grieve within church?
Yeah. We've been so grateful for people's love and support and for giving us permission to feel however we want to feel. It's not an easy thing, is it, to grieve in church family sometimes, because often it's quite a public grief. You know, there's lots of people that maybe you share life with slightly more intimately, and others maybe who don't know you so well. But I've found particularly, actually, lots of my grief in church comes out when we're singing songs. And as a church family, when we're singing those truths together, really helps me to not just remember them, but cry with sadness and with joy, you know, all those mixed emotions. Thank you for letting us do that. But I do know that is not everybody's experience. And actually, sometimes walking into a church when you're feeling sad actually sometimes feels like the last thing that you want to do. And so for us, having a few really close friends who genuinely are walking with us and know how we're feeling from day to day has actually made the difference to then feel like I can walk into church today, because there's that person who I know who's been praying for me, and there's that person who sent me a message the other week.
And I mean, there's a couple of questions there on how we help other people to grieve. Can you help us on that? Because we're a relatively young crowd. Some of us won't have had any experience of helping people in grief. Like, give us a bit of this training, as it were.
I mean, we don't feel like experts in how to grieve or how to help people who are grieving. But it's good as much as possible when people, you know, can be honest in all times, and be real, so that, you never feel like something is unacceptable to say. If your relationships only ever get to like quite a shallow level where everything's fine and nice, then it sort of excludes a whole load of stuff that is just going wrong in people's lives and anxieties and worries that people have. And, we've got to get past that to kind of real deep relationships so that people feel like they can be honest. Well, it's funny when you go through something like this, we found that we got sort of welcomed into a sort of weird club, the suffering club, that nobody wants to be in. But, you know, at some point you get welcomed in. You're like, yeah, you can be in the club because your baby just died. And it's, you know, no one chooses to be in that group, but suddenly people will just tell us stuff now that maybe they just didn't feel like they could tell anyone before because they weren't sure anyone else would get it or was going through the same thing. There's loads of people in our church family here at Eastern Church, but in the world who, you know, nobody's life is simple and straightforward all the time. So
I think one of the things that we often struggle with when people are going through suffering and grief is we just don't know what to say. And that sometimes results in not saying anything or maybe avoiding people. And obviously it depends on your relationship with that person. So obviously say things appropriate to your relationship with that person. But I think I would say have confidence to go up to somebody who is suffering and to show them, kindness and to try and come alongside them in the way that the Bible speaks about it. So, you know, Jesus tells us to weep with those who are weeping and rejoice with those who are rejoicing. So if you are able to, go and weep with somebody, you don't have to have any answers. I think often some of us want to fix things, immediately, and we can't do that really for each other, but we can, come alongside and sit with somebody and say, would you like to talk about it today? And give that person permission to say, yes, please, or no, thank you. You know, it's okay. If someone turns around to you and says, actually, please don't ever talk to me about this again, that's okay. Don't talk to them about it again. It's
yeah,
fine.
And it would be, you know? Yeah. Sometimes the worst mistake is that people say nothing and avoid it. And actually, you know, if it might go badly, it will sometimes. It's awkward to talk about someone's dead baby. That's not a fun conversation. And sometimes you'll say the wrong thing. But sometimes it's better to have a go and then apologize if you say the wrong thing. And, you know, that sometimes is better than lettings. Otherwise, you know, someone might just, it might be that all of us decided, oh, that's too hard. I don't know what to say in that situation. And then nobody says anything. And that person's left totally alone and isolated when they should, you know, they probably just needed somebody to cry with them.
And please, I just want to say one very practical thing is, send somebody a card or write them a letter or something like that. You know, if sometimes in the words in the moment are too hard and maybe it's too hard for the person to talk about it, but with something like a little card to say, someone once wrote us a card that said, no words, just prayers. And actually I found that one of the most comforting things. They weren't trying to, you know, fix me or tell me that I should feel any differently. They just said, I know, and I'm praying. And, that was lovely. And so you can just do that.
Sorry we haven't got to all of these questions, but I just want to ask you both one more time the question that we teed up this evening with, and some of the Canadian Christian things tonight, probably thinking, wow, there's a lot to process. Give us one final line. What good is God in the dead screen?
I think I have two lines. Is that okay? Sorry. I think because it is both us having a relationship with the God who made us, who knows us and sees and understands our suffering, that has made it so much more bearable because we lean into him and trust him with what we don't understand. So that's much better now. And God has also promised in the future that he's going to act decisively to end all suffering. And that is a wonderful hope.
Yeah, I think in moments like this, you look around at the world and realize that any comfort or answers that the world or our culture tries to give completely falls away. And the only thing that stands firm is what God says in his word and his promises. And, you know, we did a lot of studying John's gospel over the years. And there's this point where one of his friends, Jesus asks him, you know, are you going to go and leave me as well? And Peter turns around to Jesus and says, well, where will I go? Because you have the words of eternal life. And Jesus doesn't just have the words of eternal life. He is life. He is eternal life. And that makes all the difference in death and suffering.
And Sam, just to echo those first couple of questions again, thank you.
We love you. And we're very, very grateful. So thank you to Sam for